who made the heavens and the earth. He wants to know us. And we're able to join together this morning to draw close to him. This morning, Ken's going to be leading us a sermon on John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, entitled The Word. And then this evening, we're in Glen Elg, listening to Thomas Davies, is it? From Carloway Free Church. It's a fantastic speaker, so get over to that if you can. This week is our Holiday Club Bible Week, so if you're involved in that, fantastic. If you're not involved in that, please get involved in that by praying for us. It's an amazing week, and we have loads of young people signed up to come and join in with all the activities, the primary school club in the morning, and the teenagers in the afternoon. And there's a whole load of fun and games that we've got planned for them. But our heart is that these young people would come to know Jesus, to come to have that relationship with God. And sometimes it is easy to lose that in amongst all the crafts and activities. So just pray that in amongst it all, that God would be at work and that he would be speaking and encouraging these young people. Bible studies aren't on this week because of that, because we're all going to be exhausted from doing so many fun and games. I've dropped it on the floor, a lovely Prayer for One card. So if you can be thinking of someone that you might like to invite along to our service next week, we're going to have a big barbecue lunch after the service in Inverina. We're definitely in Inverina next week, aren't we? I think the visitors are leaving. So we can have our whole back. So if you can be thinking of someone this week you'd like to invite, it's going to be a family-friendly holiday club conclusion service. So we're going to have lots of the young people along and a big barbecue lunch afterwards. So if you're going to invite someone along to any church service, now is the time. There's a handy wee card to help you do that. Even if you think that person won't come along, still pray for them and still invite them. Give them that opportunity. And God hears our prayers and sometimes startles us in the way that he answers them. I think that's everything I need to say. You could pray for Heather and I, and Timmy and Jordan Bull, as we're taking a group of young people down to Magnitude, which was Soul Survivor, down in Lendrick Muir. Next Saturday, so we won't be with you next Sunday. It's a Christian festival, so we're taking a group of kids from the high school immediately after the holiday club down to that. So pray for energy for us all. And just, I remember that being such a great space as a young person to kind of, there's lots of time that we're just kind of sitting around in between meetings. So it was a great time to process things and to be asking questions about my faith. I have rattled on long enough. I'll hand over to Ken.
Well, it is lovely to be here in Dorney on a beautiful day. It's busy, isn't it? Just people everywhere, cars and buses and lots of distractions, but we come to focus on God, our Creator. Let me begin by just reading you a few words from Psalm 139, as we think on him. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will uphold me fast. And the last two verses of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We begin our worship together as we sing from Psalm 46 in the Sing Psalms, which you can find on page 59. It's the first version, 46a. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear, though mountains quake and waves engulf the shore. Whatever you've come from, whatever's going on in your life, whatever upheaval and difficulties you may be facing, God is our refuge and our strength. And the psalm invites us to cast our cares and ourselves upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Let's sing. We'll sing the whole psalm together to God's praise. Psalm 46, page 59.
We
Let's join together in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, almighty and everlasting God, thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel, the good news. Thank you for your light which shines in the darkness into darkened hearts. Thank you for the new birth through the Holy Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your blessing, for your kindness, for your goodness, for the forgiveness of sins to all who turn to you in repentance and faith. Thank you for your mighty power. Thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. Thank you, O Lord God, that we can be still and know that you are God, exalted on high. And the day is coming when all the nations of the world will glorify you. We pray for your mercy, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon us here gathered today, that we might be enabled in our hearts to come to you by faith, to believe and trust in you, to turn to you, to repent of our sins, to know the blessing of Almighty God in our hearts and minds, in our lives, in our inner selves, in our spirits, to be lifted up, to be encouraged, to be built up in our inner man. We pray your blessing on this coming week here with the Bible Club and the youth activity week. We ask for your strength and your equipping, that you might help us to organize things well, to run smoothly, to be a blessing to the community. We pray for young people, children, that you might bless them through this week in ways that will last forever. We pray for the new government here in the UK and for your mercy and your blessing to all who lead and govern. We pray for humility. Pray, Lord, for a fear of God in those who lead. We pray for our friends across the Atlantic in America, where there was an attempted assassination yesterday on Donald Trump. Lord, we thank you that he wasn't seriously hurt. We pray for calm. With the coming elections there of the biggest superpower, so-called, and the fact that the election seems to be between a convicted criminal and someone who's losing their memory. It beggars belief, but yet is a clear sign to us that things are not right in this world. Lord, I pray that you would open blind eyes, wake up people to their realization of the truth, that you are the answer, that people need to turn to Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers for your church, for our country, for the world. Have mercy on us. We pray for the land of Israel and Gaza. We remember Ukraine. We think of the troubles in Sudan. Lord, we pray for your mercy and for the revelation of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, to those who are struggling and suffering, even to those who are doing the oppressing. Lord, we pray for a wake up. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to be thinking about Jesus as the Word of God today, and the theme of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. God communicates himself to us. And then the next psalm we're going to sing is Psalm 29 on page 34. And it talks about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is majestic and loud. By the voice of the Lord, the great cedars are bound. Yes, even the cedars of Lebanon fall. The Lord breaks in pieces and shatters them all. And it's the power of the Word of God. And it's by God's Word that he creates the universe. By his Word, he puts the nations to death and calls them to judgment. And it's by his word, Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. So let's sing. We're going to sing Psalm 29 on page 34 from verse 5, or just the stanza that's got the 5 by it that finishes verse 4 down to the end of the psalm. Let's stand to sing. Bible reading for today is from the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and the reason for that is that in the holiday Bible club for the children, we're going to be looking at some passages from John's Gospel all week, different one on different day, and so I thought good to have an introduction to John's Gospel itself, and just to think about what the Gospel is there for, why did John write the Gospel, and what is God saying to us in and through this wonderful book in the Bible. So I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. So, boys and girls, I wonder if you can think of funny names that people get called. Can you think of funny names that people get called? Maybe someone you know has got a funny nickname. Can you think of a funny nickname?
Sausage.
Sausage is a good nickname. Colin told me about a guy he knew who had a dog called Burak, which, if you know any Gaelic, Burak means a terrible mess. I remember Joan Tuach telling me that when she was little, she had an auntie called Anne, and they called her Anne Burak because she was such a mess. Everything was just messy. But people have funny names sometimes. So you maybe have a nickname, and it's a funny name, or it's a odd name, or a strange name. People get called some funny things. Me and Rory have been climbing some of the Munros, and some of them have got very strange names. They sound grand in the Gaelic, but you translate them into English, you think, that's a bit strange. I climbed up one the other day called Bald Redhead. That's a funny name, isn't it? Anyway, in the beginning of John's Gospel, John calls Jesus something, a short name beginning with W. Do you know what it is? Did you hear? In the beginning was the Word. So John, in the Bible, with the Holy Spirit's help to help him write down, calls Jesus the Word. And there's a reason for that. And I just want to try and think about what that reason is. See, I can think things in my head. I am thinking things in my head now. You are probably thinking things in your head now, aren't you? Do you know what I'm thinking? Can you tell what I'm thinking? You can't, can you? I might be thinking something really nice about you, or maybe not. How would you tell? How could you tell what I was thinking in my head? Any ideas? If you wanted to know what I was thinking in my head, what could you do to find out? Yeah, something wives often say to husbands is, what are you thinking about? If you want to know what someone's thinking, you can ask them. And they can tell you, and then you know what they're thinking. Because you can't tell what someone's thinking. They have to say words. Or you could say, Ken, what are you thinking? Could you write down, please? And I could write down, and you could read words that I was thinking. Leave it alone. That's a good boy. So, you can't tell what I'm thinking, but if you ask me and I tell you, or I write it down in words, you know what I've been thinking, because I've told you with words. And that is why the Bible, John, calls Jesus the Word. It's just like you don't know what I'm thinking, but you can tell if I tell you in a word. It says God is invisible and you can't see. No one has ever seen God. That's what it says there. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, the Word, has made him known. Just like a word makes a thought known. So you can't know God. He's invisible. You can't see him. But he sends Jesus and calls him the Word because he makes God known to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus has come 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, something like that, to show us God. And it's written down in the book. And this is the best-selling book in the world ever, for all time, every year. More Bibles are bought and sold than any other book. It's God's book. It's God's word. So the Bible is God's word. Jesus is God's word. And Jesus is the one who makes God known to us. He is the way to know God. So we pray for the young people. Have we got a crèche today, or have we been staying in? All right, let's say a prayer for all our youngsters. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your love and care, especially for the young, for your compassion. And we pray that we might hear the word, see the word, and know you, Father, through your beloved Son, Jesus, the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We shall sing again thinking of the Word of God. We're going to sing from Psalm 119 in the Sing Psalms, the long psalm, Psalm 119. It's part 5, which is verses 33 to 40. You can find that on page 159. Page 159, Psalm 119, part 5. Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight, and I will keep your law with all my heart, to it attend. Lead me in your commandments path, for there, O Lord, delight I find. Incline my heart towards your laws. From selfish gain preserve my mind. So we'll sing that section 5, 33 to 40, to God's praise. Shall we stand? I was in a church years ago, for many years, and it had a motto. So everything the church put out in terms of literature or leaflets or posters or anything like that, there was this one motto at the top of it, every time. And the motto is a good one, was this: to know Christ and make him known. Now, if you can have a motto, I don't think you can get much better than that. To know Christ and make him known. If you had a motto, what would it be? A mantra for your life? Could it be better than that, to know Christ and make him known? To begin with that question for each of us to ask ourselves here this afternoon, do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know him better than you do know him? Do you have a desire to make him known to others? Do you want to get better? Not only at knowing Christ, but better at making him known to other people. What does John's Gospel say about knowing him? Thinking of John's Gospel as a whole, we're looking particularly at these opening verses, the prologue, if it's sometimes called. But if you ever got a commentary on John's Gospel or a Bible study pamphlet or a book, pretty much invariably, the ones I've seen anyway, always go straight to chapter 20 and verse 31. If you want to know what John's Gospel is about, you don't start at the beginning, you start at chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. It says this. John tells us why he is writing his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John wrote down John's gospel by the Holy Spirit carrying him along. John wrote this book so that whoever reads it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that belief may have life, eternal life, in his name. And in the original language, the Greek in which John would have written this down, that there are more complicated verb tenses, if you like. And the verb tense used here is called something called the present continuous. So you could more accurately translate that verse as, these are written that you may believe and go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing and going on believing, you may have life and go on having life in his name. You see, the way in, we hear the gospel, we become converted. The way in is the way on. John's gospel is for the person who's not yet a believer. It's for the person who's a brand new believer, just converted. And it's for the person that's been a believer for 80 years. Let's bear that in mind. This is the word of God. It is for all of us as we consider these verses together. You think about the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all begin with the incarnation of Jesus, when Jesus became man and was born on planet Earth. Matthew and Luke are big on Bethlehem and the stable and the shepherds and the three wise men and the angels appearing to Mary and to Zechariah and to Joseph. Mark's much briefer, but he still begins with the incarnation of Jesus. Not so with John. He goes back. He goes way back. Before the creation, before the universe, before people, before planets, before stars, before matter, before angels were created, before everything. In the beginning was the Word. It's like Genesis 1, isn't it? In the beginning, God. Nothing else. But Genesis 1 goes from in the beginning God forward to creation. In the beginning God created the heaven. There's a forward progression in time. Contrastingly, John seems to go back from there. Back to the pre-incarnate Son of God. Jesus is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. He always was. He always will be. He didn't begin at Bethlehem. He only came down to us and became one of us in his incarnation. He is and was always one with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. And he always will be. God is three in one. He is relational within himself. It's why the scripture is able to say God is love. Because before he'd created anything or anyone else, he was perfect in love. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit, loves the Father, loves the Son. In his very nature is loving relationship. John, in his gospel, his writing style is very simple. If you compare it to other books of the Bible, the words tend to be very short, often monosyllabic, and the sentences tend to be very short, and yet the meaning is so often very deep and spiritual. As you read through John's gospel, it's hard to logically work through some things in a way that you might find easier with one of Paul's epistles, for example, where he sets up a logical progression from a problem to a solution, and he argues his way through it and logically explains. John writes in an organic way. He visits topics and ideas again and again in a kind of circular fashion. So he includes seven miraculous signs, and it's something significant about the number seven from the 7 days of creation. The seventh day God saw that everything he made was good. Seven is seen as a number of completeness and perfection. So there's seven miraculous signs, John records. Seven witnesses to Christ's deity, his godness. Seven I am sayings of Christ, where he says, I am, quoting that Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, I am who I am. And he begins here in chapter 1, in the beginning. He's speaking of Jesus, right at the beginning, but he can't call him Jesus because he's not been given that name yet, the name given him by the angel. He's faced with a bit of a problem. By what name should he call Jesus before he's born, before he's created the world? Quite an unusual problem to have. What do you call someone before they've been born? So we come to our first point. Jesus is the Word. The Word of God. In Greek, it's the Logos. There's two senses, really, in which we can look at Jesus as the Word. Firstly, Jesus is God's revelation of himself to mankind. God reveals himself to people through Jesus. As we saw with the children earlier, the idea, the thought, is made known by the Word. So Jesus is God revealing himself to us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God the Father is invisible. It's not possible to see him. No one can see God and live, the scripture says. But God the Son, who is at the Father's side, can be visible, can make him known. You can see Jesus. He makes God known to us. If you had been born a good few years earlier than you were born, and you were able to travel to the Middle East, you could have met Jesus. You could have met God face to face in the incarnate Son. He walked this earth. You could have sat and listened to him teach the Sermon on the Mount. You could have witnessed the miracles. He makes God known to us. He came to us to do that. You cannot know God except through Jesus. You cannot see God except in Jesus. And you cannot come to God except through Jesus. It is his way that he has made for us to come to him. And that's not because Christians are bigots and intolerant of other faiths, though that is sometimes true, isn't it? But because God is invisible to man, but he has made himself known visibly in history through one way and one way alone. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. A word makes that which is invisible known so that we can know it, know him. If I have a thought in my head, you don't know what it is. Unless I tell you, unless I write it down. We don't know what each other are thinking, but we can ask. God is not visible or knowable to us until he sends his word, Jesus, God the Son, to make himself known. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, do I know him? Do you know Jesus? Jesus is God, the Word. God made known, God declared, God revealed, God visible. God come to us in history. Do you know him? Do you want to know him more than you do know him? Do you want to make him known? Do you want to go on knowing him? So that's the first sense in which Jesus is the Word. The second is slightly different. John wrote this gospel as an old man. It's thought he was at least 90 years of age, living in Ephesus and leading the church there. He'd outlived all the other disciples by many decades. All of them had died violent deaths as martyrs. John himself had been tortured horribly, boiled in oil, exiled, imprisoned. And here he is, a resident of Ephesus. But as a resident of Ephesus, the word, or logos, had a special significance to the town or the city of Ephesus. A famous Ephesian from centuries earlier was a man named Heraclitus, who was widely acclaimed as the father of scientific discovery. Heraclitus studied different topics in order to understand the reason behind the way something was in the scientific world, the understanding behind the way things were. And he called his study of the reason behind the way things were the logos, or the word. It's where we get the suffix ology from. So if you study the sciences or many different subjects, we get ology on the end, don't we? He studied life, bios, and his study of life, or the reason behind life, was called biology. He studied the weather, metros, or meteoros. And his study of the reason behind the way the weather was meteorology. Ology is the logos, or the word, the reason behind. We have sociology, psychology, physiology, theology, zoology, anthropology, soteriology. There's loads of ologies, aren't there? The logos, the ology, is the reason behind the way things are. So in what way, might we ask, is Jesus the reason behind the way things are? Verses 3 and 4, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, folks, Jesus is the reason behind everything. All things are from him and through him and to him, and to him be the glory. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him all things hold together. Everything consists in him. He is the word, he is the logos, he is the reason behind all things. He is the why and the what and the wherefore. All things are for him and for his glory. He's the creator of all people. He's the savior of all who will come in faith. He is the judge of the living and of the dead. He's the creator, he's the savior, he is the judge.
So for every man, woman, and child on the planet, Jesus Christ is either your most precious treasure, your very life, or your worst nightmare. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. How will we stand on the final day when his gentle eye summons us to the bar with all the power of lightning in his core? I can remember once parking next to a fire station in a car park. There's a huge poster on the side of the fire station with a picture of a burning house. And in big yellow letters, it said, "How will you get out alive?" I didn't think so much about house fire. As a preacher man, I suppose, I was just thinking about the gospel and about people I knew who I wasn't sure if they were saved or not. How will you get out alive? Are you ready? Have you settled things with God through Jesus Christ? He's made it possible for everyone, to come to him and be saved. He's the final word. He has the final word. He is there right at the very beginning of all things. He is the reason behind and because all things happen. He's the Logos. He's the ology of all things. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Do you have that desire to know him more? Do you want to make him known and be better at making him known? Do you want to go on knowing him more, receiving life, going on receiving life? Jesus says later, as he's praying to the Father the night before his crucifixion in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he's saying that knowing Jesus is eternal life. There's no eternal life outside of knowing Christ. To go on knowing him is to go on receiving life. In him, verse 4, was the life, and that life was the light of men, and it still is. Here today, knowing Christ is the light of life. Do you know him? Not someone else, you. Do you know him? That's the first point. Jesus is the Word of God. Secondly, some accept him and some reject him. Some accept him and go on accepting him through their lives. Others reject him and tragically go on rejecting him through their lives. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He created the whole world, and yet the world did not recognize him as its maker. Even the very race descended from Abraham, God's servant, the chosen people of God, he came to that which was his own and they spurned him. Their own king, they rejected him. They mocked him, they spat on him and beat him, scourged him, flogged him, nailed him to a cross and hung him there, taunting him to death. But, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We learn a few verses on that to reject Jesus is to be condemned already, but to accept him is to be utterly changed, is to be given new life, is to be born again, a new birth. If light shines into the dark, the darkness is changed into light. The darkness is expelled. You can't extinguish light with darkness. It works the other way around. I remember sharing probably a couple of weeks ago or something. I can remember as a wee boy around the tea table at someone's birthday party. I can't remember whose birthday it was, but what would happen is mum would light the candles on the cake and someone would put the light off if it was dark, you know, and so we could see the candles in the dark and someone would blow them out. And I can remember Mari's dad, my wee brother, instead of going up to put the light off, mum had lit the candles, bringing them over. I think it was a chocolate cake with candles in. And instead of going to turn the light off, he ran over to the curtain and just opened the curtain. And one of us said to him, "What are you doing, Alistair?" He said, "I'm letting some dark in." Doesn't work, does it? You can't have the light on and open the curtain and let some dark come into the room. The light goes out and dispels the darkness. The light lightens up the outside as the curtain is open. Light dispels darkness. It destroys darkness. The darkness doesn't understand. The darkness can't overcome the light. It's the other way around. Light overcomes and transforms darkness. Darkness can never overcome or transform light. When your veil is removed, though you had been in the darkness, you come into the light. Utterly changed. It's described as new birth because it is so transforming. To say goodbye to your darkness, let the light of Jesus Christ shine in your heart. And even to the extent he says, being given the right to be called children of God. You could never earn that right. The right, we tend to think of, you've got the right of something, you've earned it, but it's being given the right. Graciously given the right to become a child of God because of Christ. That is a precious and a wonderful thing. Do you know him? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to go on knowing him and go on knowing him deeper and deeper? Some accept and some reject. Third and last point, Jesus is grace upon grace. Grace and truth come through him. Grace, of course, is God's gift, isn't it? His unmerited, his unearned favor. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. Or in one of the more literal translations it says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And that ties in with verse 17. The law was given through Moses, that's one grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that's two graces. That's the other grace. Grace upon grace. We had one grace with the law of Moses. We have two graces with Jesus Christ. Law brings truth to bear on us. Jesus brings grace and truth. The law of Moses was God's truth to people. That's a grace. That's a gift. That's an undeserved gift. Even if it condemns us, the word that condemns us. It condemns us because it's good. Jesus brings grace and truth, grace upon grace, law and forgiveness. He doesn't cut back or hold back on the law, the truth. He's not come to abolish the law, he says, but to fulfill the law. Not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law. He says that himself. Grace and truth are two absolutes in the heart of God. God is invisible. Jesus came to reveal the very heart of God to us, to declare and proclaim God to us. And he reveals God to us in these two graces, grace and truth, the law and the forgiveness. Both of them absolutes. The law, God is holy and righteous. His standard is 100%. If we break one part of his law, we break it all and we become lawbreakers. And that's all of us, isn't it? All of us are condemned by the law. Yet God's law is truly good, even though it condemns me. That's because I'm not truly good. So even though I'm condemned by the law, it is still called God's grace. Because by his law, my true state is revealed to me. And if judgment is coming, if something harsh is coming, if something terrible or condemning is coming, it's better to know about it before time than to be walking around on the cliff edge with a blindfold on. If someone was coming to get you tomorrow, have you got wind that someone was coming to get you, to beat you up at playtime, as it were? Better to know. Better to know it's coming. There might be something that you could do. If you're in big trouble and you're totally clueless, if you haven't got a Scooby, the first thing you know is when a ton of bricks lands on you out of nowhere. If you have a warning, you could at least put a tin hat on or stay indoors or stay in bed or something. It's God's good grace to inform us of our state and our desperate need to be ready to stand before him on the final day. As Paul says in the book of Romans, behold then the kindness and the severity of God. God is kind. He is also severe. Consider both these things. That's the first grace, law and truth. The second grace, praise God. Not only gracious to show us our predicament by revealing truth to us in the law, but he has wonderfully and graciously revealed and provides salvation, rescue, forgiveness through his Son, by whom he reveals himself. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be lost. Salvation is found in no one else. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, eternal. The reason behind everything, the logos, the ology, the whole reason and point behind everything that is. As John the Baptist says later in chapter 1, when he saw Jesus walking towards him and he stood waist deep in the Jordan River, he just pointed and says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus and he knew. I want to be like John the Baptist. I point and say, look, Jesus, he's the one. Behold the Lamb of God. Look for the first time. If you've never looked, look now. Look for the thousandth time. Look for the millionth time, but look. Look to Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. The light of life. He alone makes God known to us. He shows us our predicament. He is the only way to be saved. He is the light and the life of men. Just look to him. Grace upon grace. Come to the Creator. Meet your Maker today. Kneel before your Judge. Let him be your Savior. Your most precious treasure, your very life. Let that be your motto, to know Christ and make him known. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer once more. Mighty God, we give you thanks and praise for the revelation that you have made through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Give us hearts that adore him as our precious treasure. Blast away our darkness with your powerful light, we pray. Be our ology, our reason for everything. In his precious name, we ask it. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we draw to a close, we're going to sing the hymn on the back of your service sheet, which I don't think I've picked one up of, so I'm going to need to nip out and get one. You're the Word of God the Father. Let's stand and thank you, Lewis. Let's stand and sing together to God's praise.
You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love brings out across the lands.
Yet you left the gates of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the sea, yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free.
Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. May God bless us and enable us to trust in him. Amen.